Lord. Thank you for music. Thank you for giving some of us beautiful voices. And so just there's something that penetrates deep inside when we sing. And even those of us with not quite as beautiful voices, it's just everything's right in that moment when you pray through song to the Lord. So I thank you for that. We just come before you humbly. I think, Lord, I don't know when I don't understand, and everything I know and understand is only in part, and so we depend on you, Lord, to teach us, reveal truth to us, to guide us, that your grace would shine down on us, that would pour down on us and give us the ability to follow you. It would give us the ability for more understanding. You would give us the ability to love our neighbor as ourself, to be in relationship with other people, to even have faith in you. You are the source, the power, and the sustainer of all those things. And so I just feel so maybe more aware today of my dependence on you, Lord. And so I ask you to teach us from Acts 9 today that it would penetrate our hearts and give us something to come before you and talk about and pray about and meditate on. And that we wouldn't just drift into friendship with the world, which becomes enmity to you, but that we would want to be your people. We just thank you, Jesus. We love you. Amen. So grab your Bibles. We are in Acts chapter 9. Hey, rock climbers, I'm glad you guys are in here with us today. We've got a family service. Awesome to have you in here. Parents, if you're worried about your kids moving too much or making noise, do not worry about that. We are a family, and man, God has blessed us with so many kids. We take this seriously. And so lovingly, if people don't see that, that's not your problem, but theirs. And sometimes when you're the dad, you have to say hard things. And when you're the pastor, sometimes you have to love these people in a stern way. So please, just let's worship and learn together. Acts 9, we're picking up halfway through verse 19. We're talking about Saul. So Saul, many of us refer to him as Paul, which is his Greek name, right? Saul was his Hebrew name. And so now we've walked through this encounter with Saul where Jesus met him on the road to Damascus, where he was going to persecute and imprison the followers of Jesus because he believed they were blaspheming the name of God. They were working against the one true God. He was blinded. He was carried into Damascus, and then a man, a follower of Christ, was told by God to go to him, pray for him, and he was healed. And what fell from his eyes were like scales, and now he could see, and he hadn't eaten or drank, and now he's getting nourishment. And we pick up here, Acts 9, 19b, if you will, right? Okay. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. Okay, let's stop there for a second. Why is that important? So you understand what Saul had been saying is all these people who are saying this Jesus, the Nazarene, this guy's the Son of God. He's the promised Messiah. And Saul was saying, man, how dare you speak these lies against the one true God? This is such a serious crime. It is punishable by death. And now this very man is like going around into the religious centers, right? Into the religious centers and telling them this Jesus is the Son of God. Right? Like that's a drastic, I mean, we read that in like 1.5 seconds, Wade, and we just think, oh yeah, so what? Right? And who was he talking to in these synagogues, most likely? Who was it? Jews, right? Did they think Jesus was the Messiah or that that would be blasphemy to say that? Right, they would be against what Paul just said. So it's quite shocking. So let's not just jump over that. Hey, rock climbers, do you get that? Like, I think, I was thinking about this, guys. So what do we think about when we think about Saul and becoming Paul? Because you guys have been in Sunday school. What do we think about? What about Paul slash Saul? What do we know about him? Tell me about Saul before he was blinded on the road to Damascus. What kind of guy was he? So he's a bad guy, right? We think of that. What were you doing? You were doing a punching motion, right? So he'd be like violent, right? Violent. What else do we think about this Saul guy? What do you guys think? I feel like you have an answer all of a sudden here, Brody. I don't know, man. He's a killing man. Very, very true, right? Right? He was there when they threw rocks at Stephen. That's really bad. I mean, your parents told you not to throw rocks, probably, right? He didn't listen. He threw rocks. This bad dude. Okay, what else do we know? Yeah. He hated Christians. See, so there's this picture, and I've even seen this, and like Saul was this like foaming at the mouth, ravenous guy, like angry. But you know what? When you read the scripture, here's what's interesting about that is I'm not so sure that that's a completely accurate picture, okay? And we'll talk about that a little bit more, but I love that feedback. So he's in the synagogues, right? He's talking to most likely, I mean, there could be some believers in there. I don't know. But most likely, these were the Jews who have not yet, when we use the term Jews at this point in time going forward, those are usually referring to the people who are Jewish but have not become part of the way or don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah that's come to save them, right? They're still stuck on Mosaic law and traditions of their church. So, 21, all those who heard him were astonished. Yeah, I would say, right? And they asked, isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on his name? And hasn't he come here to take them prisoners as chief priest? I mean, check that out, right? They even know, they got word, hey, Saul's coming, man. And you guys are going to be squashing this movement against the one true God. So they were prepared for that. Yeah, Saul's here, man. We're going to start squashing this movement against God. And he's like, Jesus is the Son of God. And they're probably thinking, what in the world happened? And what kind of witchcraft is going on here? So here's something in my research that I found. You know, Acts was written by Luke, right? Acts was written by Luke, not by Paul. And so right here, what's fascinating is I don't really know why, but between these verses, right? So we've just finished verse 21. And then going into verse 22, what does the beginning of verse 22 say, Randy?
It says, but Saul increased.
Yeah. So it says, but Saul increased all the more in strength. Okay. Now, there's a time frame here. There's actually a piece here that's missing in this story. So I want to take you over to Galatians 1. And maybe you don't have time to flip there. You could make a note. You could even write in your Bible. It's not blasphemy, actually, just so that you know. I'm convinced of this. So Galatians 1:15. So this is a letter to the Galatians by Paul later on, right? He's talking about this frame, this point in time. In verse 15, Galatians 1:15, he begins to say, and we're going to read through 15 through 19 if you're making notes. Galatians 1:15. But when he, who's he? God, right? Who had set me apart before I was born, who called me by his grace, right? By his power, right, on the road to Damascus, was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. But I saw no other of the apostles except for James, the Lord's brother. Okay, so stay with me here. I don't want to be too confusing, but Paul, right, blinded, experience with God carried into Damascus, where he only spent a few days. Right? It says. He got nourishment. He began to go right in. Right? Telling people, Jesus is the Son of God. But what this says is Paul actually, instead of staying there and being a student of the other disciples, or instead of going from there right back to Jerusalem, what he did is he went away to Arabia, which is referring to a different region, and then he came back to Damascus, and then he went to Jerusalem. Do you see that? We don't know time frame, but apparently it was 3 years from like when he left Damascus the first time to go to Arabia, and when he left Damascus the second time to go to Jerusalem. Why is that important? Well, I think he said it there. He said, listen, I didn't get this from man. We mentioned this last week. I think this is so powerful. If we want to follow and see what Saul is doing, and he's a great picture of you and I, because I don't think you were fishing at Lynx Lake and Jesus showed up, maybe, okay, and showed up and told you to drop your pole and follow him, and that you walked with him for 3 years. You didn't have that experience and see him raise people from the dead. But like Jesus said before he left, like, you see me, so this is great, but blessed is he who believes who doesn't see me. Right? And so what we have here is a different pattern in which God has come to save you and I as well. The Gentiles, not the chosen people living in Israel, not the apostles that he called and walked with and taught and slept around and ate with, right? And talked about relationships and everything, right? They talked about everything and shared everything. You did not have that experience. So watching Paul was really powerful, and what this man did is, first of all, he didn't hesitate to immediately proclaim Jesus as the Son of God. That's what's powerful about what Isaac did, you know. Today, not only can he say a prayer saying, Jesus is my Lord, not only did he go to Sunday school, but he got in front of a group of smelly old adults like us, right, and stood before them, vulnerable, and said, Jesus is my Lord. Really powerful. So what we see, verse 22, as I study that, and I really believe that, this is when he's gone to Arabia. He spent all this time in the presence of the Lord. He's been taught through the Holy Spirit. He knew the law. He knew the Old Testament scripture. He knew that, guys. And that wasn't all thrown out the window, but Jesus came to what? To fulfill, to complete the law. And so Jesus had to, through the Holy Spirit, during this time in Arabia, fill this in, because he comes back and it says this, verse 22, Acts 9:22. But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews, which was like frustrated, confused, right, is the word. The Jews who lived in Damascus, by proving that Jesus was the Christ. Okay, what these words mean is he was able to create such a good argument that it made sense that Jesus was the one prophesied about throughout history, throughout the Old Testament prophets, throughout the Old Testament scripture, right? Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Son of God. And he made such a good argument that it just baffled, frustrated, confounded is the word we translated it into. After many days had gone by, there was a conspiracy among the Jews to kill him. But Saul learned of their plan. Day and night, they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. That's an amazing picture, right? Talk about a humbling picture of the people that heard Paul, most likely those who were Jews, right, that he spoke to, who either were on the fence or really doubted who this Jesus guys were. They began to believe and sit under Paul's teaching. And so these people protected him from the really frustrated Jews who wanted to kill him. And they put him in a basket and they snuck him out because they were watching the gates. That way, if he tried to leave the city, they would capture him. They would arrest him. That's crazy, huh? And then it says, so they lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. When he came to Jerusalem, so now this is the end of that three-year period. Now he's going to Jerusalem. He tried to join the disciples. Key word, he tried. He tried to join the disciples, but they were afraid of him. Not believing that he was really a disciple. But Barnabas, right, which means the son of encouragement, right, in that, took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul, on his journey, had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Hellenist Jews, but they tried to kill him. Right? Another group tries to kill him. When the believers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened, living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It increased in numbers. So let me highlight for a moment Saul. I want to talk about Saul. Back to what you guys were saying, rock climbers. You were telling me, you know, we look at Saul, we look at what he did, and we see that he was involved in murdering Christians and imprisoning Christians and persecuting Christians. And he had this, what's almost manifest as anger, but it was like this zealous, oh, I got to get this. This is a lie, and I've got to expose this lie, and it's blasphemous. And so we really look at him like some kind of villain. I was praying about that. I'm like, Lord, is that who he was? Is this what you want us to see? That he was such a villain that God's power is amazing because he makes a villain a hero. Who's got a good villain laugh? Rock climbers, you guys got, or youth, anyone got a good, what's that? Who's got a good, anyone got a good, you guys got, let me hear your villain laugh. Wow, yeah, see? That is a good, right, is that Saul, right, or not? That's a beautiful villain laugh. You've been practicing that one on your sisters, I'm guessing, probably, right? Yeah, that's good. Like, I got your candy. Wah-ha-ha-ha. Right? Yeah, yeah, that's a good one. Any other villain laughs, too? Want to add for the good of the cause? You guys over here? No? No? Big kids? Anyone just want? That's a pretty good villain laugh back there. That's good. That's good. Oh, Callan's got one over here. Ha-ha-ha. Yeah. That's an unamused villain. Like, This is what occurred to me as I just sat in this and kind of thought about, I'll use the word meditated on this, just to make you uncomfortable, because that's my job. And I realized this. All of these guys that came against Jesus, I know this in my head, but I haven't let it penetrate my heart. These men and these women thought they were doing the right thing. They thought they were doing the right thing. And they had encountered, Jesus was not the first one to make such claims. You see in the recorded history and even in the scriptures of other people who rised up, who claimed to be sent from God and challenged the order of their religion. And most of these men who led these, or the women that were involved with it, met an untimely death, and then the people who followed them scattered. And the movement, the resistance, whatever one word you want to give to that, melted away. And so I think it's really simple. Here's the danger of, okay, let's get the laugh again, of picturing, so Brighton, your help again, man. Okay, so here's the danger of picturing, as soon as I point out, you do the laugh, okay, ready? This is the danger of picturing Saul like this. Right? The danger of that is you get to be Jake, and see, he doesn't do that. He is not a bad guy. He is not a villain. And so once he begins to see Saul as, hey, can you do the, hey, will you want to do the laugh again, Brody? If you begin to see Saul as, right? Then Jake thinks, I am not that type of guy. Like, I have nothing to learn from Saul's experience. I'm not killing Christians. I don't even know an evil laugh. As a matter of fact, you know, I'm probably more going to do the ha, ha, ha laugh, right? Yeah. So the danger of that is you begin not to see that. But what the Lord, I think what the Lord wants us to see is we are so much in Paul, Saul. He was doing what he thought was right. Now, did sin get in the way? I'm sure. Did he get angry? Did he get overzealous? Did he make mistakes? I'm sure he did. But this guy was a Hebrew of Hebrews. That's one part. I think his intention is he thought he was doing what's good. The other thing about him is he was quite a big deal, right? He was kind of becoming a medium-sized deal around there. He was growing in the ranks of his religion more quickly than the other people his age. He was ambitious. He was driven. He was zealous for the law. He was a great student. A very small portion of these Jewish and Hebrew young men would be invited to study under these rabbis, and he had achieved that. This dude spoke at graduation, you know what I mean? He was on honor roll. His parents had a bumper sticker. I mean, he was doing what was right. And that is Saul on that road, doing what's right, probably looking ahead. And see, this speaks to me because I think there's some of us in here that you may not understand that, but there's some of you that are like that, that have that in them, this ambition, this drive to stand out, to go in front of the pack, to achieve, to do what's right, to be passionate about doing well and doing what's right. Are there a few of you in there, or is it just me? And so we go on this journey, and what could have seemed like God's plan becomes our plan. So what I want to talk to you about with this is about change, about being changed. See, Saul was doing well. He was doing well in the eyes of the world. He was achieving, and he was achieving in a good way. He wasn't ripping people off. He wasn't doing dishonest behavior. He was interacting based on his religion and his belief system. He was carrying out the generational patterns of his family and the men and women who came before him. Keeping, you know, observance of the law and the festivals and the practices and the rituals and the religion. But here's what I want to present to you. Here's what Jesus said, and he was doing all those things and trying to make life work, and then came Jesus. And something Jesus said in Luke 6, he says, "For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person, out of the good treasure of his heart, produces good soil." Produces good. "And the evil person, out of his evil treasure, produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." What's Jesus saying? Anybody, big, little kids, what's Jesus saying here? Why is he telling them this? What's all this talk about trees and fruit? Is he a gardener, you know? What do you mean? You got an answer? You're known by what you do and how you do stuff. Okay. Somebody else. That's a good answer. and way to be courageous? Who else has? Yeah, yeah. What's that? Shows growth. Yeah. Your words are the fruit of who you are. Yeah. It says all these things, but I think, what's that? Oh, sorry. Okay. Your testimony matters. I think what's important, well, why, Will, why are you, I feel like you're changing the subject. Why are you going here? I think it really comes down to a great question is this, is it's like, do I believe that I need to change? Did Saul believe he needed to change his life before he hit that road? No way. He didn't believe he needed to change his life. Do you believe in the context of, you know, not just this church, but probably the North American church, we want to change God into where we're at and we don't want to go where he is. We don't believe that we need to change. But what Jesus was trying to show here is you've got to understand. He understood systems. And what's happening is whatever's coming out of your life, the fruit that you would call it, if you're understanding the way that something grows. If the tree is healthy, it's going to produce healthy fruit. If it's not healthy, it's not going to produce fruit, or the fruit that it produces will be what? Bitter, sour, rotten. And so that metaphor to you is you begin to need to look at your life and see what is coming from your life, from your interaction with other people, from your way of trying to make life work. And if bad things are coming out, then there's something wrong and you need to change. All of these religious people, what was the common response to when any Jesus or any of his disciples came into the church and presented this truth to them? What happened to them? How do they react? Anger, right? It's a really good answer. Frustrated. Why do you get angry and frustrated? Are we even allowed to look at our feelings enough to answer this? Why? What? Not specifically what event makes you angry or frustrated, but why do you get angry or you get frustrated? What's that? Misunderstood. That is a great one. Yeah? Things don't go your way. It's kind of weird. Both of those are kind of saying, I am not in control. Right? I caught this myself my week, or my I caught this in myself this week. You know, if any of you are blessed enough to be married and you have a spouse who becomes a great mirror of how messed up you are at times, because your relationship will really bring all the junk out of you. And when that's pointed out and you begin to understand you're not making life work, and you are not in control, and you're not being understood, and you're being seen in a bad light, what comes out of you is frustration and like anger. And where is this coming from? It's the fruit. What fruit is coming out of your life? What was Paul doing? He was angry, right? He was zealous. He was murdering. He was like so against everybody, he was almost for nothing. And I know many of you won't have ears to hear this, and some of you are going to just think I'm crazy, but I ask you this, what is the fruit of your life? How are the people around you experiencing you? What are the emotions that are coming out of you? What are the words that are coming out of your mouth? In your attempt to make life work, even trying to do the good things, could it be that you need to change? Now, I've said something that's dangerous there. That could lead you to think that I believe you could change yourself. That is not what's happening here. Jesus prescribed a way for this to happen, and it's through his power that you are being transformed and being changed. Your choice is surrender Your choice is not changing. Your choice is surrender. His job is changing. Paul expressed this later on to the church in Rome. Romans 12, he said this. Romans 12, beginning with verse 1, he says, "Therefore, I urge you." And I feel these words to me. I just feel like, Paul, I could read this over you, and it would be as if the Holy Spirit was pouring this from his heart. "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." And renewing is a junky word for this, because it is a remodeling, a transformative, a redoing. There's a tearing down and building up, rather than just like cleaning it. So Lord, I wonder what that is. I mean, I don't bring you in this conversation enough, because if I do this, everyone thinks we're praying and we're ending, but that's not it. Like, you need to guide us, Lord, because we don't know in full. But I see this, and my prayer is that as we go through the book of Acts, that we would begin to see our need to be remodeled, to be transformed. Yeah. That's why Paul says things like, "You're crucified with Christ." That's why he says, you know, these things about death to self, right, and life to Christ, and that I don't know anything now, because on that road he was so self-assured. He thought he was making life work, but the fruit of his life was frustration and anger, and then he didn't even know he needed to change. But because of God's mercy, because of his grace, quite literally the power of God came down in a light in such a way that it blinded him so that he could see. It made aware to this man that he needed to change. And I want the same thing for you and the same thing for me, that we would be changed and transformed, that we would be deconstructed and put back together again. But first, we have to submit to that. But let me give you some warning, because some of you might be trying to do this. Did you know this? When you change, some of the people around you may not like it, understand it, or accept it. Anyone feel that? They might not like it, understand, or even accept it. So the question is, what if others come against you? What if you're doing what you think God is leading you to do based on coming before him? And I'm not going to give you a list what to do, because I'm not in your life, and it is not for you to do. It is only for you to surrender. It is only for you to listen. It is only for you to stop and let God take control. But let me ask you this. What if others come against you? Will you back down? Will you stop pushing in? Will you stop laying things down? Will you stop praying? And here's a question. I don't know. Wait, I think I'm sitting in this still, too, you know. My wife and I are talking about this, too. Like, how will you know if you're going in the right direction, if you're doing what's right? How do we typically know that? Well, that's actually a really profound answer. I was looking for a, you know, more ignorant answer to start with. But that's answer number two. So the first answer, right, that's pretty profound, you know. Here's your Bible sticker. Way to go. But I think initially what we're looking for is someone to tell us that you're doing good and right and you're in the right direction. Which is exactly what Paul was saying. I didn't go to the disciples, because what they told him is, "You are wrong. You're lying. This is some kind of trick." Right? And then his old friends, the Jews, were like, "Oh, kill him." It's just like throw them over the fence or throw rocks at them or whatever. Just get them to stop, right? Like, and then the people that are supposed to be his new family, they don't even get it either, and they don't believe him. So I know that some of you, I know this in my spirit, that some of you are changing and being transformed, and even the people you live with are not understanding it. I've been one of those people that didn't understand it. And I think you need this encouragement of Paul that you could follow his example, that he knew he had to go to the Lord to be told, you're doing the right thing. You're going in the right direction. Why would I fear man when the worst thing they could do is hurt my body? Who I should fear is God, who could destroy my soul, right? That's that kind of mentality. No, I didn't go to these men. I didn't go to seminary. Not that any of those things are wrong, okay? But he was convinced he needed to go directly to the Lord, right? And when you do that, when you're submitting yourself to God, when you're coming before him, when you're living in the Spirit as opposed to the flesh, because the flesh is like, I need someone to tell me this is right and okay. And the Spirit says, I want your peace. That says, I'm in the right place. Another question. I got so many more questions and barely any answers, guys. Does following Jesus mean you go against the world? Well, that's a whole other, like, 10-hour sermon if we start to try to define the world, right? But I think you could understand, I mean, the scripture is pretty clear. If we are being carried away on the waves of the world, and there's absolutely no resistance, if there's no wrestling, if there's no struggle, if there's no questioning, like, that's not a good thing. That's not a good thing. I mean, I'm not the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to give you the answer on what's good and wrong and bad and right, right? Like, that is him to convict you. But if there's absolutely no tension, no tug between you and the world, and you're just up for anything they offer to you, like, sure, self-driving car, that sounds great. Right? Yeah, okay, sure, we'll do that, right? Yeah. Oh, a chip in my neck, that'd be great. I don't have to hold the phone anymore. Whatever you guys want to do, I'll do that. If there was never any, and not to pick on those things, okay, because it's not inherently evil, but if you begin to blindly just follow the world, you're going in the wrong direction. Now, here's a big heartburn question for me. What if following Jesus goes against what your religion has taught you? Will you still follow him? What's that? Example. Okay. Guys, I grew up in church that was conservative. And if you came in and you raised your hands when you were singing, like, that made me uncomfortable. Like, there was a feeling in here. Can we just be honest? If you told me, I have the gift of prophecy, I had a dream, I'd be like, I would be set back, okay? Because I was taught in religion to be watching for all the lies about Jesus. I was like, Paul, you're lying about God. You're making it about you, right? And this is like 10-year-old Will, right? Because, I mean, this is what you were began to taught. It was more about what you were against, right? And as I got older, people gave you lists of all the companies not to buy stuff from. And you're just like, ugh, what are we for? What are we for? We're for Jesus. Instead of what are we against? And even in this church, every Sunday I say these things, and I see that in some of your faces. Like, I see this, no, like, Holy Spirit, you're not going to start head spinning and speaking in tongues, are you? Because you said the Holy Spirit could fill you? I mean, the religion is holding us down, guys. Well, how come we don't have an altar call every Sunday? Maybe God doesn't want us to. Like, you guys can pray any time. You can come up here every Sunday. I don't have to come up here and just, like, sing some sort of song. And then I'm like, I think the Holy Spirit wants me to sing it 17 more times because I'm sure one of you has to get baptized today so I can report numbers to some home office. Right? Like, this is what we're doing, and not that all these things are evil, because if we do it in correct motives because God's leading us, praise God for it. But are you willing to even question your own motives, desires, and habits in order to follow Jesus? Because there's some heartburn. When you begin to read the Bible, guys, you begin to see. And then I read the Bible, and I realize, okay, if I lift my hands like this, what I'm saying is like, God, I surrender to you. I'm praying. I'm surrendering my tongue, and I'm surrendering my hands. The two most powerful tools I have, I'm putting them away from everything and raising them to you. And when I do this, I'm have my palm stretched up because I'm showing you that I know no matter what I've done in my life, all the evil I've done with my tongue, with my mouth, with my eyes, that you have washed them clean and you're calling them holy and set apart. And that's an exciting thing. And so now when I see you raise the hands, I'm like, yes! Not, ooh, is that okay, right? Now you come to me. I mean, you know, can I just be transparent? Now you come to me and you say, could I pray? And if you pray in tongues, I don't know what you're saying, and I don't know if you're making it up or it's the Holy Spirit, but I don't feel like I have to stone you if you do that, right? I don't want to lock you up. If you tell me you had a dream, like in the scriptures, that happened, and it said in the last days that these things will happen. We've got to be a people that come together before God, before the Holy Spirit, in his word, that he can teach us and direct us. And we've got to be willing to put away, like even our own family and friends and religion and all these things to follow Jesus. Not that he's going to take us away from all of those, but are we willing? I love my family, full of Christians. Some of them are here. But even 5 years into like being the pastor, I think some of them are still like, I don't know what to make of this guy. Like, right? It's the same dude as before. So as they say, what's so what, you know? But I think that's the so what in this story with Saul. I want to read to you what he wrote in Romans 8. Romans 8, 5 says this: those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires. You guys, your mind can be set even on the good things that your flesh desire. Like Saul. He thought he was doing the good thing, protecting God. Protecting the temple, protecting the nation of Israel. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. Gosh, that just sounds right. Like the New Age has hijacked this so much that it almost makes us uncomfortable to hear that. Because what's that mean, right? Like setting your mind on what the Spirit has and what he desires. It's God, what God desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. Guys, and this word mind is your emotions and thoughts and everything. It's not just your brain and the electrical synapses, but this is desires and wants and thoughts and emotions. But the mind governed by the Spirit is life and what Heidi said, peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. Kill him! It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. But those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. Just like Saul, right? You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And I just kind of pulled this out to reiterate this. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but in the realm of the Spirit. I'd like the worship team to come back up. Gosh, and rock climbers, I'm really glad you guys are here. And you're really kind to me because I said a lot of boring things. And hopefully some of these things will stick to you. But I want to be a man who lives this way. So when we're together, and I want us to be men and women who live this way, so we teach you to live this way. And so I think the best thing I can do is model that. And so, yeah, if you go ahead and go down with the lights, I'd appreciate that. I just want us together to come before the Lord because we're bombarded. There is a war for our attention. There is a war for our views. There is a war for our thoughts. Some of the richest people in our country make money and make millions by selling information about you. Like, that's a lot of the flesh and the world coming at you. So I think what is so powerful, if in our own power, none of these things can happen, that I want to invite you guys, and simply what I want to do is just come before the Lord and ask him that he would open our eyes and our mind and our heart to the Spirit and his desires, that we could please God because we would live in the Spirit. And I can't even say I completely know what that looks like. But I don't have to direct those steps. I only surrender and then follow the one who does. So let's just pray and see what the Lord has to say. Hey, once I'm done praying, we'll begin to sing. But there's Sandy and Randy will be up here. I'll be up here. We would love to pray for you. If there's anything we can pray for, or pray with you, if there's something that you need to pray, or if you need to cry, or you need a hug, or whatever it is, would you just come forward, and we would love to be here for you. So Lord, I'm aware I'm talking all this about the Spirit, and it just hits me that, you know, maybe there's people in here who don't know you, who don't know the goodness of your mercy, the goodness of your grace, the freedom of your forgiveness. Guys, it's his love that brings us to repentance. It's his love that changes us. It's his love that makes us stop running from him and turning back to him. And so my prayer, Lord, in Jesus' name, is that you would call the people to yourself. And if there's someone here that needs to say yes to you, that they would do it now, that they would say, Jesus, I've been wrestling with this, but I've been like Saul going down the road trying to do it my way, but the fruit of my life is not good. It is not what I want it to be. I'm not the man or the woman or the teenager that I want to be. Now, let me encourage you, if you feel that, you don't have to know what it is you're supposed to be, but just that you have to stop and turn from that. And so you would say, Lord, I turn from that right now, and I turn to you that I would be taught and loved and transformed by you. I want to be your follower. I want to be a child of God. I want to live in eternity with you. And so forgive me for my sin, trying to make life work outside of God. Forgive me for all of that. Wash it clean and make me new. Thank you, Jesus. All of us, I just come as way of example, and Lord, I say I need to be changed by you. There's parts of my life that you've had transformative influence for sure. But there's parts of me that you're still working on, and I'm convinced, as the scripture says, that you who finished this good work in me will see it through to completion. So we come before you with hands lifted high because we want them cleansed. We want a pure heart and clean hands. I want to see. I want to hear. I want to know you, Lord. I want to know the richness of your mercy and your grace. I want to know the power of your love. I want to know you. So I come before you and surrender me, and I ask you to transform me. Open my eyes, take away the veil, take away the clouds and the fog and the dust, so that I would see clearly the will and the desires of the Spirit, that I would walk in the Spirit, that I would go where you are and do what you do. I pray this because of my Lord Jesus.